It is a bit of a strange time between Christmas and New Year because it's neither one thing nor the other. And coupled with that, we've got a strange time in perhaps the strangest year in the experience of the great majority of us. And yet, in these times, what we can know of our Lord Jesus Christ shows us that we are in the safest pair of hands that could ever possibly hold us. What we tend to do is we tend to make a great deal, and rightly so, of the nativity, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, second person of the Trinity, coming to earth as a helpless baby. And only a few days ago, some of us, at least, if we didn't sing it, will have had the words going through our heads, "Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies." And if we just stop at that point for a moment and think, if we had been challenged to come up with the most inventive, the cleverest plan for the salvation of men and women and boys and girls, and if we'd had all of our time on this earth to come up with it, we'd never have come up with a baby in a manger. And again, some of us will have had running through our mind and maybe over our lips the words of Christians Awake. Oh, may we keep and ponder in our mind God's wondrous love in saving lost mankind. Trace we the babe who has retrieved our loss from his poor manger to his bitter cross. And that's what we're going to do this morning, because we make a great deal, as I've said, of the nativity, the birth of Jesus. We also make a great deal, and absolutely rightly so, of the cross of the Lord Jesus and his resurrection. And what we find between those times is the Gospels. We find the record of his teaching, of his kindness, of his wondrous compassion, of his outstanding power over nature, of his judgment of injustice, of his always being on his people's side and having their backs. But this one passage in Luke that we have shows us something which is unique, really. It gives us a window into the childhood of the Lord Jesus, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. So as we do that, do think that this is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, who has been content for your sake to come as a baby and a child. And quite often, I think, at this time of year, you know, those of you with 12-year-olds, as we see the Lord Jesus in the second part of our passage, or those of you with very little babies, as we see the Lord Jesus in the first part of our passage, you have to teach them a lot of things, don't you? So imagine the second person of the Trinity being taught to pray, being taught to walk, being taught how to speak. Goodness me, that's some considerable grace that our God has given us. But at the start of our passage, we see this lady, Anna. She's elderly, certainly by the standards of the day, and that age now of 84 years is by no means worthy of the title of elderly. We've got many people who are vibrant folk at that age, but here she is, and she has spent all this time looking for this child, expecting him, hoping for him. And when she sees him instantly, I mean, my guess is that he hasn't got a T-shirt on saying the Messiah is here. But she sees him and she knows that this is the Christ. Verse 38 says, she coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So here's a question as we come to the first part of our time together. Who do you see when you look at the Lord Jesus? Do you see this timely, harmless, helpless baby? Do you see some figure dying on a cross? Who do you see? Do you see the one who built the starry skies? Do you see the one who has come, in his own words, to seek and to save the lost? So our first point, and we've only got 2 points this morning, but who is this young man? Who is he? Prior to our passage that was read so helpfully by John, we have this other character in the temple, Simeon, who has been waiting again for this child, and God has promised him that he will not die before he sees the Lord's Christ. Wonder if you can imagine the thrill of Simeon and Anna's hearts as they see Mary and Joseph bringing the young child for his dedication. And I say again, who is it that you see when you see these events in Luke's gospel? Simeon and Anna both declare the grace of God in the coming of the Messiah. And they also see that all the requirements of God's law have been met by Joseph and Mary. They brought their child to the temple. What a good thing it is. What a great thing it is. As I look out on the assembled videos that I can see this morning, to see some of the children there, and you've brought your children into the presence and under the sound of the word of God. Can I encourage you, parents, because there is nothing better that you could do for them. But Mary and Joseph bring the Lord Jesus into the temple. And in Luke chapter 2 that we've read, and verse 22, we read that when the time of the purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So when this time of purification, which the law of Moses back in Leviticus 12 tells us would be after the birth of the son, 33 days after the circumcision of a baby boy, and that happened after 8 days after he was born. So it's a little over a month after these wonderful events that surround his birth, of angels and shepherds and the wise men from the east, that Mary and Joseph bring this little one into the temple. And yet there is something about him. There is the mark of the grace of God upon him that Simeon and Anna are thrilled. They are full of praise and worship for what God has done. So how are you feeling this morning? Are you sort of feeling that post-Christmas, oh, goodness me, there's a whole lot of turkey left to eat, and everywhere we go in the house, we're tripping over presents, and what are we going to do with all that wrapping paper in case the bins aren't emptied? Or do you look as Simeon and Anna did and you see, in answer to the question, who is this? This is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the promised one. And do your hearts not thrill with that? It seemed clear that the return that is mentioned in Luke chapter 2 to their home in Nazareth must have taken place after their period as refugees from the anger of Herod in Egypt, brought about when Herod heard of the birth of the new king from the wise men. But just have a look for a moment at Luke chapter 2, verses 39 and 40. And there we read, when Joseph and Mary had done everything that was required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. In that 39th verse, there's an expression that we will hear again some 33 years later. When they had done everything that was required by the law of the Lord. In the Greek New Testament, that word is rendered as tetelestai, and we will hear that word again. It is the word that the Lord Jesus cries in triumph from the cross. It is finished. I have completed everything required by the law of the Lord. So as you look at this child, see the one who has completed everything required by a righteous and holy God, that you might live. So don't be miserable about it. As we meet this morning, see this Christ and be thrilled for him. And then, verse 40, the child grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him, but in Nazareth. So from all the tremendous excitement, the glorious visits of angels, from their flight to Egypt, where do they go? They return to Nazareth, to a quiet, backwoods sort of place, without angel choirs, adoring shepherds, visiting wise men, and certainly without murderous kings at the moment. A backwoods sort of place, a place out of the public eye. How conspicuously unlike the important people, the folk who call themselves or are called by others celebrities or influencers in our age. There were no cameras, no journalists following his every move, no newspapers begging and paying for exclusive insights into his world. But in that quiet world, the grace of God is upon him, always with him, always in him. And right from the very beginning, this Saviour has the salvation of his people in view, and nothing is going to stop him. And so we look to our second point. We see in the Lord Jesus an early walk with God. We see, as we've said, that the grace of God was upon him, and he grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom. Well, that's not much, is it, to tell us of the first 12 years of the life of the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, but actually it's more than enough. What do these words mean to you? Maybe for many of us, they bring back that wonderful blessing that God commanded back in Numbers chapter 6. And in Numbers chapter 6, God explains to Moses how the priests are to bless the people. And in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22, the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them." Well, see, in this young man in Nazareth, growing up, as we'll see, obedient to Mary and Joseph, the very Son of God, obedient to Mary and Joseph. What a marvelous blessing there is here in this Saviour. There is no greater thing to be valued in time or eternity than that God himself should be gracious to you. And here in Luke chapter 2, we see that the grace of God is upon the Lord Jesus. Now that sounds simple and straightforward, doesn't it? But the grace of God upon the second person of the Godhead, the grace of God upon the living Son. Now we know that this had to be so because the Lord Jesus is God the Son himself. But think of this mighty heavenly wisdom. The grace of God is upon this young boy in a quiet little place, growing in wisdom and always with the salvation of his people in sight. Right from his childhood, this is your Saviour, who is always full of grace and truth. That wonderful verse at the beginning of John's Gospel, in John chapter 1, verse 14. And we read, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." But notice from our passage in Luke chapter 2, this is not a time of being surrounded by angel choirs or being worshipped by those who come to see him. He's, as far as anybody else knows, just another little lad growing up in Nazareth, but full of the grace of God for you. The world is full, isn't it, of those who want to have a good name, those who want to be well thought of, those who want to be, if you like, respectable. Those who want to be fashionable have always been amongst us. Those who want greatness at any cost and power at any price. And they'll never be any different. But what a splash the church would make in the world if they were quietly growing, if we were quietly growing in the grace of God, as we see in our Saviour. Well, how was it so? How is it that we see God's grace marked out in the Lord Jesus Christ? In this single glimpse into his early life, we see, first of all, that Luke tells us his parents went to Jerusalem at least for Passover every year. This is no straightforward or easy journey for a poor family. And that's not just one of the Christmas myths that they were a poor family. When they bring the Lord Jesus into the temple for his dedication to God, they bring the poor person's offering of two pigeons. But it seems that it was their custom to let nothing stand in their way of following what God had said, of assembling with God's people. Even though there was an allowance that if you really couldn't get up to Jerusalem, you could celebrate at home, but they were determined to be in the presence of God's people in God's house. And I suppose if lockdown and Zoom and everything else that we've gone through teaches us anything, it is the preciousness of being with God's people. Wonder how many of us will see through into 2021 that blessing of the grace of God, of being with God's people. There is something magnificent about that, isn't there? Because as the pilgrims would have progressed upwards towards Jerusalem, there are a set of psalms that they would have sung and chanted as they made their progress, and they're called the Songs of Ascents. Now, the Songs of Ascents are all about that corporate nature of the goodness of God. And I'm sure the Lord Jesus, in his 12-year-old journey, as he made his progress up to Jerusalem with Mary and Joseph, would have heard and joined in with psalms such as Psalm 124. "If the Lord had not been on our side," let Israel say, "if the Lord had not been on our side when men attacked us, when their anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us alive. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And here he is. As a child, growing up quietly in this out-of-the-way place of Nazareth, who do you see when you look at him? Well, let's take that a little bit further, because Luke makes it clear that on one visit, as the Lord Jesus is 12 years old, he goes missing. Except he isn't missing, it's just that Mary and Joseph don't know where he is. You'll see this in Luke chapter 2, verse 42. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to their custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. Can you imagine the heart-wrenching panic that must have struck Mary and Joseph? Mary, who had had announcements from angels to say that this child would bring about the salvation of his people. This unique, it's a much overused word, unique. It doesn't mean a bit special. It means there's only one. Well, this unique, only one child would bring about your salvation all these thousands of years later. That promise confirmed to Joseph. You can imagine the sheer panic. Joseph, we have been given charge of the Lord's Christ and we have lost him. And they search for him. If that was to happen today, then there would be similar agony of soul and panic to that scene in Joseph and Mary. And I know that some of you have had experience where children go missing or you're not sure where they are. Well, imagine for a moment what a 12-year-old boy could get up to in a festival city. And if you're listening, any 10, 11, 12-year-olds, maybe a little bit older, think what you might be able to get up to. Yet when they find him, they don't find him in the first century equivalent of the amusement arcade, or in the shops, or in the park playing, or sitting at the roadside, feeling sorry for himself or misunderstood. Where is he? Luke tells us, verse 45, when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Where do you seek for the Lord Jesus? Some people are content just to have a baby in a manger, because that seems unthreatening. It seems to demand little reaction from us other than to say, come and see a baby. And yet, this is the wonderful Saviour, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And here he is in his Father's house. Yet when his parents saw him, says Luke, they were astonished. His mother said to us, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? In this period between Christmas and New Year, and as we go on into 2021 with whatever that will bring, with virus and vaccine and employment threats and all the other things that there are there to haunt us, come and seek for Jesus in his Father's house, on his terms. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" What's he doing in his Father's house? He's not simply developing his theology. This is not him, if you like, going to Bible college. This is the living Son of the living God. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. Suddenly, the Lord whom you are seeking in his temple shall appear, and here he is. This is no small thing. Always about his Father's work. Always with the salvation of his people in view. See the young Messiah, the promised one, the Lord Jesus. He is about your salvation. As much in this period as he will be in that strangest victory ever won upon the cross. And stand in awe of his goodness and grace. God's Old Testament people, Israel, were told on a number of occasions, stand back and watch what God will do. Well, in this passage in Luke this morning, these words may be very familiar, but please try and see them for the first time. Stand back and watch what God does in the Lord Jesus. But then again, let's see some wonderful verses. Verse 51. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. The Lord Jesus, we say again, the second person of the Godhead, the living Son of the living God, goes down to Nazareth and is obedient to Joseph and Mary. Though he's God made man, he submits to their family discipline. He honors his earthly father and his mother, as indicated in the law of God. Do you know, I am thrilled to have such a savior. No doubt the world today really likes hearing of the awful things that its heroes and villains did as children. But I'm pretty sure that you're in the same case as me, because I know the darkness of my heart and the poverty of my understanding. And I know that this sinner's case is so bad that I need a spotless savior. I need this savior. I need this Lord Jesus, who has no mark where sin might stick. As he grows in wisdom and in favor with God and man. So what about you? Can I take you back to Anna and Simeon? Who do you see this morning when you see this Lord Jesus in this slack water time of the year? Because so many people, young and old, think that respect and popularity come from being the same as the crowd. But here the Lord of glory shows that favor with God and man comes from a life that is keen to be in line with God. David mentioned before very helpfully our life groups. One of the great intentions of those is to spur each other on, to encourage each other to live close to the Lord Jesus. We'll see later in the Gospels, if you read them, his habitual attendance at the house of God on the Sabbath. We see his warm familiarity with God's word. We see his close relationship with his Father in prayers. What about you and I? The hymn writer William Cowper wrote a wonderful hymn, and in it he says, "Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb." Will you walk with the Lord Jesus into this new year, into the unknown, into the strangeness of our times? Because if you do, as I said right at the beginning, you will be in the safest pair of hands that has ever existed. Ask yourself seriously for a moment what you really want from the Lamb of God this coming year. C.S. Lewis, in his brilliant book, Miracles, gives this question characteristic life. He says this: "There comes a moment when children who have been playing at burglars suddenly hush. Suddenly. Was that a real footstep in the hall? Was it a real burglar? And there comes a moment when people who have been dabbling and playing in religion and saying that they were searching for God suddenly draw back. Supposing we found him? Or even worse, supposing that he found us? We never meant it to come to that." So it's a sort of a Rubicon. Well, the Rubicon was a river that Caesar crossed with his legions, and it's become a way of saying it's something you do and you can't come back. It's a sort of Rubicon. One goes across it or not. But if you go across it with the Lord Jesus, you might be in for anything, but it will always be good. This time of year, I love watching the television and film adaptions of Lewis's great Narnia series. And there's that moment, I'm sure you've heard me say it before, but please forgive me, because it is a wonderful moment when in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, Little Lucy, who was really C.S. Lewis's goddaughter, she's standing there and she's talking to the beavers and she's asking about Aslan, this great lion Christ figure. And she's obviously very worried about meeting a lion. She says, "But Mrs. Beaver, this Aslan, this lion, is he safe?" And Mrs. Beaver says, "Well, child, he's a wild lion. Of course he's not safe. But he is good. So I commend to you my Lord Jesus this morning, who will take you, who will look after you, who will hold you, who will always have your back and always have the salvation of his people in view. And as an adult, he comes to the cross in completion. Who do you see when you see Jesus this morning? I pray that you may see him, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and you may hold to him, and that he may give you the grace to do that. In his name, amen.